as I did a little bit of background research on my talk for today, I came to see that the way in which I celebrate Thanksgiving, which I think is probably similar to you, which is to have a big family dinner and people come from far and wide and we kind of just enjoy the day, sort of casual, is not the way that it's always been, and not the way that it was for Abraham Lincoln, who I'm going to be talking about. When Marlies asked if I would speak, I said yes, and she said, well, what are you going to talk about? And I didn't really know, but I said Thanksgiving, obviously, it's that time of year, and then I thought, well, we're at war, so Thanksgiving in wartime. But then as I looked into it further, I decided I was going to look at our greatest war, meaning in magnitude, the Civil War, and our greatest president who presided over that, Abraham Lincoln. And the reason, in my view, that he is our greatest president, it goes beyond president, in many ways American, is because of the spiritual depth that he had. And I think this comes across not only in his actions, but in his writings that I'm going to be looking at today. Now, for us, as I say, the holiday is about something vaguely about the pilgrims, about Turkey, right? But it really wasn't about that for Lincoln. And I guess like any great holiday, it goes through changes as our times change. For Lincoln, I would say Thanksgiving was a time of prayer. It was a time for us to look at our sins. It was a time for us to appreciate God in everything, meaning in our adversity and in our misdeeds as well as in our bounty. And he did issue five different proclamations of Thanksgiving during his presidency. And we're going to have a look at those and see, some of them may surprise you, to see what it is that he had to say about that. The first proclamation wasn't even really a proclamation, it was more like an order, was given on November 27th in 1861. And I was trying to create a context from which these orders or proclamations came. And if you think about what was going on in 1861, it was a really bad time for the Union. There really were no Union victories up to that point. And so I think he was kind of reaching for something to give people some hope, to have something to give thanks for. And piecing it together, I'm thinking maybe it was the Trent Affair that took place just around that time where the Union was able to apprehend a ship where two Southerners were going to be going to England and France to probably negotiate some kind of recognition or some kind of aid. And the Union was able to capture that ship and to arrest these two men, Slidell and Mason. It was pretty slim, but it was something. In any event, all that he does on the 28th, the 27th of November, is to declare the very next day, the 28th, a day of Thanksgiving, and that the government would be shut down to celebrate that day. That was it, just a brief paragraph. As I'm reading through these, it's not really it doesn't have anything to do with the pilgrims. It doesn't really have anything to do with a family gathering. It's, as I say, more of a time of acknowledgement and prayer. So that was the first one. The second one was given on April 10th, and that was in 1862. And that was after there were some changes in the war on the Western Front, which would have been Tennessee. There were some victories. And that was where Grant and Sherman were involved in the early stages. And there were some victories on the Tennessee River, and then there was a victory in Shiloh, which is in Tennessee, where Tennessee and Alabama come together. And the interesting thing about Shiloh is that while it was a Union victory, and ironically, it was named for the church at Shiloh. It was a Union victory, but it was a very costly victory. In the space of just a couple of days, thousands of men on both sides were killed. And it was a harbinger of what the rest of the war was going to be. At the time of Shiloh, in those 2 days of battle, more soldiers were killed than in all prior wars that we were in. And as the Civil War would progress, it was to be number 7 as far as carnage. So it was an awful, awful battle. Anyway, this is what he says on April 10th, which was about a week or so after the battle. And he doesn't give a specific day that's going to be Thanksgiving, but he asks, I'll just read part of it, he asks people when they hear about this to come together and give thanks. This is what he says. It is therefore recommended to the people of the United States, in view, by the way, of the fact that the United States still exists and of the fact that foreigners have not intervened in our struggle. It is recommended, therefore, to the people of the United States that at their next weekly assemblages in their accustomed places of public worship, which shall occur after notice of this proclamation shall have been received, that they especially acknowledge and render thanks to our Heavenly Father for these inestimable blessings, that they then and there implore spiritual consolations in behalf of all who have been brought into affliction by the casualties and calamities of sedition and civil war. So it's a time to give thanks, and it's a time for consolation. And as I say, it's not a specific day. It's a time probably when in their churches they would turn to God and give thanks basically for their continued existence. The next proclamation was July 15th, 1863. And that, of course, was after the Battle of Gettysburg, July 4th of that year, and the Battle of Vicksburg, both of which were Union victories, and again, extraordinarily costly. And I think this one is especially interesting because we look at how we're all responsible for the carnage of what's happening and how God is overseeing all of this. So I'm going to read a little bit of this to you. He says, it has pleased Almighty God to hearken to the supplications and prayers of an afflicted people and to vouchsafe to the Army and Navy of the United States victories on land and on sea, so signal and so effective as to furnish reasonable grounds for augmented confidence that the union of these states will be maintained, their constitution preserved, and their peace and prosperity restored. You can hear how this is not a slam dunk. I mean, we're in the middle of this, and even though there were these Union victories, God has vouchsafed this to us, maybe, you know. He says, but these victories have been accorded not without sacrifices of life, limb, health, and liberty incurred by brave and loyal and patriotic citizens. Domestic affliction in every part of the country follows in the train of these fearful bereavements. And I think this is especially important. It is meet and right to recognize and confess the presence of the Almighty Father and the power of His hand equally in these triumphs and in these sorrows. And that's one of the things that I think is especially important about Lincoln is that he sees God's hand not only in the good things, not only in the easy things that we can feel a sense of satisfaction in, but in our sorrows, God is there. And it's ironic because Lincoln was not a religious man in the conventional sense. He was not a churchgoer. Many thought of him as an atheist because he was not a churchgoer. But how could you think of this man as an atheist? How can you think of this man as someone who doesn't feel the presence of God in all around him? And then I think it's interesting what he asks God for. He asks to involve the influence of his Holy Spirit to subdue the anger which has produced and so long sustained a needless and cruel rebellion, to change the hearts of the insurgents, to guide the counsels of the government. So it's not to smite the insurgents, it's to change their hearts. And then finally, he says to God, to lead the whole nation through the path of repentance and submission to the divine will, back to the perfect enjoyment of union. So through the paths of repentance and submission to the divine will. So there's a sense that we have a lot of repenting to do before we're going to enjoy our union. So I think that's a pretty powerful statement. By the way, this was issued on July 15th, as I say, about two weeks or so, week and a half after Gettysburg and Vicksburg, and it was to observe August 6th as a day to do this. So you'll notice that Thanksgiving moves around, and some years there's more than one. It's a very different concept from, you know, what we think of today. Okay, moving on to his next one, which was issued on October 3rd in 1863. And again, that was to take effect at the end of November. And again, trying to figure out what there was really to celebrate or give thanks to. There was a Union victory at Chattanooga in September, and I'm thinking that maybe that was, and it was a change. Again, it was a change from the defeats that the Union suffered at that point. And here, what he says is, in the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which, by the way, of course, is true. As many of you know, there were something like 620,000 casualties in the war. If you count those who were seriously injured, there were over 1 million deaths and casualties. You consider the United States consisted of roughly 33 million people. So think about it. One out of every 33 persons was killed or was maimed. That would mean everybody would have known at least someone. And of course, whole towns were decimated because they raised up regiments that were from a particular place. And so there were towns that lost all of their young men. So yes, indeed, it was of unequaled magnitude and severity. In the midst of this, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and provoke their aggression, but peace has been preserved with all nations. We give thanks. Order has been maintained. The laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict. While that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union, needful diversions of wealth and strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not, I love the way he writes, have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements, and the mines, as well of iron and coal as of the precious metals, have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gift of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy. And then he goes on to say, it has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. See, there he's referring to the South as well, because he never recognized that they were a separate nation. And he goes on to say, and I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also, with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience, commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation. So notice that in this he's saying, for our national perverseness and disobedience. He doesn't say for the South's perverseness and disobedience. It's for our national perverseness. We are all accountable. We are all part of this. We are all part of a community. And if there is war, we are all responsible for it. I think that's an amazing statement for someone who, while it's still 1863 and there's still a long slog ahead, it's looking like the Union ultimately is going to win. The next one is the last one of 1864. And 1864, the summer of 1864, things looked bad, and Lincoln did not think he was going to be reelected. In fact, I'm going to read a quote from him from August 23rd of that summer. This morning, as for some days past, it seems exceedingly probable that this administration will not be reelected. Then it will be my duty to cooperate with the president-elect as to save the Union between the election and the inauguration. The inauguration wouldn't have been until March, so it would have been like from November of 64 to March of 65. It will be my duty to cooperate with the president-elect as to save the Union between the election and the inauguration, as he will have secured his election on such ground that he cannot possibly save it afterwards. So that was how Lincoln felt, and that's how it looked. There were a lot of people who were tired of the war, who thought that it was just a failure of the Union, and who were not going to reelect Lincoln. October 20th, before the election, but after some significant Union victories, the fall of Atlanta, the conquering of the Shenandoah Valley, the conquest of Mobile Bay, all of those were very important Union victories. So things looked better. It was still before the election. So this is what he says. It has pleased Almighty God to prolong our national life another year, defending us with his guardian care against unfriendly designs from abroad. And he's always saying that. It's not just winning here. It's always a fear of invasion or intervention by the British, by the French. So it's like a twofold problem. Okay. It has pleased Almighty God to prolong our national life another year, defending us with his guardian care against unfriendly designs from abroad, and vouchsafing to us in his mercy many and signal victories over the enemy, who is of our own household. He says, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but after acknowledging the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to the benefit of our Creator and Ruler of the Universe. Okay, so all that you can understand, there's union victories, things are looking better. Then he says, and I do further recommend to my fellow citizens aforesaid that on that occasion of thanksgiving, they do reverently humble themselves in the dust and from thence offer up penitent and fervent prayers and supplications to the great disposer of events for a return to the inestimable blessings of peace, union, and harmony throughout the land, which it has pleased him to assign as a dwelling place for ourselves and for our posterity throughout all generations. Now, let me think about that for a minute. What if George Bush or any modern American president said, let's thank God for our victories, and now let's all gather in the dust and humbly ask basically for forgiveness for what we've done. And I think that's tremendous. It takes a tremendous amount of spiritual depth and humility. And so I think for Lincoln, what Thanksgiving was about was gratitude, but it was also about atonement. It was also about humility. It was about accountability. And it was about community. It wasn't just about, well, I haven't sinned. It doesn't matter if you personally have sinned. We're part of a community who has sinned. North has sinned as well as South. And then finally, I just want to say, as I was reading through this, it reminded me in an interesting way of the Kaddish, the mourner's Kaddish in Judaism, where when a close family member dies, you are supposed to say Kaddish for them. And when I was a kid, I remember in the synagogue, you know, usually it was men, I guess, who stood up and said the Kaddish. I knew Hebrew vaguely, but not enough to really know what it meant. It was just sounds. So I have since looked up what the words mean, and I'll just read you a little bit of it. So this is when someone dies. Okay, and this is what you say to God. Magnified and sanctified, may his great name be in the world that he created as he wills. And may his kingdom come in your lives and in your days and in the lives of all the house of Israel, swiftly and soon, and say all amen. In other words, in the midst of this personal grief, mourning, and suffering, you don't complain, you don't whine, you don't blame somebody else, but you talk about the greatness of God. And I think in a sense, that's what Lincoln was doing. God's hand is in all of this. And we are sinners, and we are also God's children. And we owe this to one another, and we owe it to God to acknowledge this and accept it. And for me, this is so profound to see this in one of our leaders that it gives me great hope and cause for thanksgiving.